Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful for your loving kindness, thankful for your mercy, thankful for the protection that you have afforded us throughout this past week. Thank you also for those that you granted journey mercies in various ways. We're grateful because you're such a wonderful and loving God. What a gracious God that you are. We cannot even fathom the depth of your love for us, your patience, tolerance of our foolishness. Yet you're such a great God, and you continue to bless us because of who you are and because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has accomplished on the cross. Ours is the highest privilege, then, that we're your children. This we know. How we will be, we do not know, but you have assured us, as your Son is, so we will be. So what an honor that we will be like our Savior. Father, as we have gathered this morning, we recognize that you have left us on this planet to be your ambassadors, and we cannot do that except by understanding the policies of heaven, which you have also graciously given to us in written form. So as we have gathered together to study a portion of your word, we recognize that we are not able then to understand apart from God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It reads, beginning at verse 1, in the NIV of course, it reads, "We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will." Now we have already indicated that the central theme of this epistle to the Hebrews is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. His supremacy. So the author began the epistle with a discussion of the supremacy of the revelation that came by Jesus Christ, in the sense of the supremacy of his person over the prophets that God used to reveal previous truths to Old Testament believers. Then he went on to argue on the supremacy of Jesus Christ over angels. As soon as he finished it, of course, he immediately shifted his attention to those who are believers in Jesus Christ before he continued his teaching on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Now the Holy Spirit carried the author's mind to pen this section that is before us because of how easy it is for Christians to enjoy doctrinal information but to ignore their responsibilities in the spiritual life. I'm saying that it is not unusual for us to be excited about information that does not require any action from us. The human author has thus, far as we have considered, given us information about Jesus and about angels that are quite thrilling. But he has not as yet really stated anything that calls us into action. Therefore, in order that we do not get the idea that all we need is information in the spiritual life without taking actions. The Holy Spirit directed the author's mind to an important responsibility that we have in the spiritual life that has to do with how we handle the information that we receive from the Word of God. So we're saying that this section then is concerned with our first responsibility as believers in the spiritual life as delineated in this epistle. Now, of course, this section is indeed the first of the five warnings of this epistle. There are five warnings. In fact, two of them are so scary that if you don't understand it, you may think your salvation is sitting on an eggshell that can be broken any time. So some tough warnings. But this is the first one. Our English versions present this section of the second chapter of Hebrews as consisting of anywhere from 2 to 4 verses. Four sentences. However, the Greek text consists of 2 sentences. 2 sentences. Now the concern, the first sentence agrees with verse 1 of the NIV and that of the majority of our English versions. The first sentence in the Greek. Now the concern of this first sentence is paying close attention to the message the original recipients had received so that they will not drift away. That's the first concern of verse first sentence. Now the second sentence in the Greek begins with our verse 2 of our English versions and ends in verse 4. Now its focus at the second sentence, its focus is in the punishment that is sure to come to those who neglect their salvation. A sure punishment is coming to those who neglect their salvation. Hence, now any of these 2 concerns of the sentence in the Greek may be focused in giving a title to the section. However, we have chosen to focus on the second concern of the section, which is neglect of salvation. Now, it really, of course, does not really matter whatever or whichever title one chooses for this section. One thing is clear is that it is either an exhortation or a warning that was given to the original recipients of this epistle. Now, in keeping with the focus we have chosen, the message that we want to emphasize from this passage is a very simple one. Now, let me remind you, when you hear me say, the message we want to emphasize is this, from the text. That is to tell you that whatever I say or expand is from this text. Now, so that you can be sure that the message you hear is the message the Holy Spirit intended in this section. Now, unfortunately, that is not always the case. Sometimes you hear preachers, they read a verse, and they go off tangent, and they begin to explain everything on the planet that has nothing to do with the passage. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are wrong. It may just mean that they are not preaching the Bible. Because if they are preaching the Bible, their message must be on that particular section, so that you know what God says. And that has been a big problem in Christendom today. So, what we do is we look at the original message and then tailor it to our present needs, so to say. So then, this is a very simple message from this section. And this is this. You should not neglect your salvation, because to do so draws God's judgment. says, whatever I say has to fit into this. That God is warning you and I that we should never neglect our salvation, because to do so would draw his judgment. Now, it is true that this is a simple message, but it is one that requires proper understanding of its details if we're going to pay attention to the warning contained in it. Now, to help us in focusing on the message of the section, we will make two general assertions that we will then explain. Furthermore, we will not necessarily follow the sentence order as we expand the message. Nevertheless, by the time we finish our exposition, we will have examined the entire section. But before we get to this to the first assertion, let us consider the major instruction of the passage that is before us. The instruction to the original recipients of this epistle is to pay close attention to the truth they heard, as stated in the first sentence of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. Now, for the moment, let us ignore the word therefore, since we will focus on it later, so that now we just want to examine the rest of the sentence that's involved with this first primary responsibility given to the original recipients of this epistle. And of course, that means to all of us believers. Now, see, an alternative translation of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, that is more literal, which I'm going to rely a whole lot on, it reads something like this. For this reason, now you can see it's a little bit different from what you have in the NIV. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Now, believers are placed under obligation to do what is instructed in this sentence. Now, this is because the word must is translated from a Greek verb that means to be that which must necessarily take place, often with the implication of inevitability and denoting compulsion of any kind. Hence, the Greek word means to be necessary, must. So in our context, though, the sense of the verb is that of necessity of the action demanded in the sentence, so that in our context, the meaning is something like this. It is necessary, or one must, not may, must, or one has to. There is a force of compulsion. It's not a suggestion. It is something that you and I must if we expect not to enter into God's judgment. So it's a must. In effect, though, for a vibrant spiritual life, it is a necessity to do what the Holy Spirit instructs through the human author in the section of Hebrews chapter 2 that we are considering. Now, the instruction is concerned with paying close attention to something, as in the verbal phrase when it says, must, I'm using my literal translation, when it says, must pay much closer attention. Of course, the NIV, pay more careful attention. Must pay much closer attention. Now, the expression pay attention is translated from a Greek verb that has three meanings in the Greek New Testament. As usual, we'll look at those three meanings so we'll be sure that we know which one that fits our context. It means to be in a continuous state of alert with readiness to learn of any future danger or need and to respond correctly. Hence, the meaning will be to take care, to pay attention, all right? To be alert for something or to be on one's guard against something. That's the first meaning of the Greek word translated pay much closer attention. That you take be at alert or be on your guard against something. Now it is this sense that the word is used in Jesus' warning about worrying in Luke chapter 21 verse 34. Luke chapter 21 verse 34 gives us the first use where this word actually means to be alert, but here the NIV translates as be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. See, be careful. Hear what it is. The Lord says, you pay close attention. Be at alert. Guide yourself. Simply because it is very easy to start worrying about this life. Very easy. And now we are surrounded with all kinds of news and things and happening. It is very easy for you to start worrying. And that's why you just say, be at alert. So that everything you hear or see around you will not get you into where you start worrying. Of course, in most cases, when people start worrying, they look for the bottom, drunkenness. But here, the issue is, you pay close attention, watch yourself. Because it is very easy to start worrying about things of this life. Now, another meaning of the Greek verb is to pay close attention to something or someone. Hence means to give heed to or to follow or to pay attention. Now, it is in this sense that the Greek verb is used in connection with the response some people will give to those with deceiving spirits in the last days, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. First Timothy chapter 4, in fact, put your marker on that because I'll go to another passage and come right back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 says, the Spirit says clearly that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. See, the verbal phrase follow deceiving spirits may alternatively be rendered paying attention to deceiving spirits. Now, this second meaning of the Greek verb includes continuing to believe or to hold firm to a particular belief, as in Titus chapter 1 verse 4. Titus chapter 1 verse 14. Titus chapter 1 verse 14. Titus chapter 1 verse 14 reads, "And we pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth." Now, some English versions use the word devote or hold instead of the expression pay attention of the NIV in this particular passage. So that it means really that someone has taken hold of something and don't want to let go, even though he is wrong in this particular case. Still though, a third meaning of the Greek verb is to continue in close attention to something, hence means to occupy oneself with, to devote, or to apply oneself to something. It is in this sense that the Greek verb is used in 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy, that I told you to put a marker. Look at chapter 4 again. Look at verse 13. First Timothy, chapter 4, verse 13. This is what it reads. "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching." Now, so the issue is, which of these meanings actually fit our context of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1. Now it is generally accepted that the second meaning of paying close attention to something best fits our context, especially since a Greek adverb that means to much greater degree is used in this context. Now it seems to me that there is a sense, though, that the third meaning of being devoted or applying oneself to something also applies to the context. For unless a believer continually holds firm or is devoted to truth, then it is easy for him to forget it. So, the Holy Spirit probably intended for us to understand the word not only in the sense of paying attention, but also to be devoted with the sense of application of what is heard, or as the author puts it, to what we have heard. In any event, the Greek verb then in our context has the sense of paying attention and being devoted to truth in the sense that one puts it into practice. So we're saying then that the Greek verb used, that one should turn the mind to an instruction of truth, hold firm to it, and then put it into practice. That's the author though in writing what we have, when he wrote to what we have heard, implies that he was not an eyewitness to what is heard. That's what it implies. But that he heard it, whatever the message, along with the recipients of this epistle. So in any event, the question though is, what does the author really mean with the phrase, "to what we have heard" in verse 1? Now to begin though, the Greek indicates that the author was not speaking of one thing, since literally the Greek reads, "to the things heard." Things, not thing. Things heard. That's what the Greek indicates. Now the things heard consists of two categories of information or instructions. The first category is the gospel message. The gospel message contains, of course, several facts that the apostles presented. For example, the apostle Paul indicates that the gospel he preached consists of facts about the person of Jesus Christ, facts about sin, facts about death, facts about resurrection. Along with these facts, it's also the fact of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ, as we can verify from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read verses 1 through 5. He reads, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and if you read the rest of it, he mentions a lot more people that he appeared to. So these are facts that we know the apostles will speak of when they pray the gospel. So then we are certain that one category of information the original recipients heard was the gospel. For unless that was the case, they would not have been saved. But a more important justification really for our interpretation that the first category is the gospel is simply that the author alluded to the fact that this day the recipients heard the gospel preached to them in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. It reads, "For we also have heard the gospel preached to us." See? So we know that's what he has to have in mind. "Just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who had did not combine it with faith." We'll deal with that the future time by God's grace. So that's the first category. We're certain he's talking about the gospel. Now the second category of the things the recipients had constituted of the pertinent doctrines of the Christian faith. That's the second. Especially those related to living a life of righteousness. Now we do not have a direct assertion that doctrinal information about the Christian life was given to the recipients, but there are hints in the epistle to indicate that they received doctrinal teaching. For example, the author chides the recipients for needing elementary teaching of the word of God when they ought to have become teachers themselves, as he chided them in Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 through 13. Hebrews chapter 5 12 through 13. Yeah, it reads, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Now that will imply it has been taught to begin with. Otherwise, he wouldn't say that. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. See, the phrase, the teaching about righteousness in verse 13, implies that the original recipients must have received instructions regarding what constituted righteous living for believers in Christ. Furthermore, the author hints to the fact that the recipients received elementary teaching about several topics, such as repentance. It was explained to them what it means. Faith was explained. Baptism and judgments that come from God. All of those were explained to them, as implied in Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. We're just reading through these things. Like I said, by God's grace, we'll look at this in detail when we get there. But for now, it just reads, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God. Instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So, by listing these things, see, that means there are some elementary teachings they have received. And these are doctrinal in nature, not the gospel now. So the fact then is that the second category of things the original recipients of the epistle had consisted then of the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith that involves living lives that please the Lord. That the early church was good in doing, but apparently after some time, especially really, I think all of those really began to take effect from the time that the Roman Catholic, what they call the Catholic Church, became prominent around in the 3rd century, when everyone was invited in. You just come in, it doesn't matter. Just as long as you're baptized, you're a believer. And when that happened, if you recall from our study long time ago on the challenges of Christianity, that's when things started going down the hill. Because now you don't know who is who in the local church. It consists of believers and unbelievers. And so they weren't able to teach truth that has to do with holiness, because you can't expect an unbeliever to live a holy life. Just can't do that. Well, in any case though, the primary instruction of the Holy Spirit through the human author is for the recipients of this instruction to pay attention, become devoted to, and practice the things they have had taught to them. That is instruction. Now, notice what I said. The instruction to them is simply that they pay attention, become devoted to, and practice the things they have heard taught to them. That's the instruction. Remember what we're saying is, this passage has a warning to it. So if you don't follow this instruction, the warning that comes in later on in the second part of the sentence in the Greek will then be what you may face. Now, since, of course, this instruction, though, is an important responsibility that every believer should consider important and recognize that he or she is under obligation to comply with if there is going to be a vibrant spiritual life. Because of this, we have to answer the question then, how does one go about paying close attention to the things he has been taught? That's an important question. How do you go about doing it? Now, it's one thing to tell you something, but it cannot be effective until you know how or what to do. So, we ask that question. How do we go about doing this thing that is asked here? Well, let us suggest three practical steps every believer needs to take in order to obey the instruction of paying attention and being devoted to the Word of God. Well, we are giving you three steps. They are not new, but that's what's called for in this passage. And I believe every one of you here that's been under some time in this ministry, you've had these three steps, but it's required at this point. First practical step that every believer should take once doctrinal information has been given is to constantly review that information. To constantly review that information. Now, it seems to me, though, that it is here that most of us Christians fail miserably in that we do not truthfully carry out this first practical step. Now, there are those who think that if they hear a particular doctrine once, they have understood it, or that they have mastered it. I'm here to tell you, that's not really true. Now, it's possible to be true of a few individuals, possible, but unlikely. Very unlikely. It doesn't, see, here is a problem that some of us may face. Some of us have, God has given us, you know, blessed us with good mind, so we can retain things, but it doesn't apply when you go to the spiritual things. Your IQ has nothing to do with the spiritual things. It's what the Holy Spirit does. And so you may not necessarily, you may retain some information, but not the doctrine that's behind it. So all I'm saying is, there are those who think that if they hear a particular doctrine once, then they have understood or mastered it. Now again, this may be well true of a few individuals, but the reality is that we need to constantly review truths we learn in order to truthfully master them. You must constantly review them. I'm going to be making some comments as to why this is so important as we proceed in this study. Now, there is a direct relationship, a direct correlation, if you want to use that term, between the time spent on reviewing doctrinal truths taught and the spiritual growth of an individual. What I'm saying is very simple. Show me a believer who invests his or her time reviewing the information or what has been taught in the Word of God, and I will show you a believer who is growing spiritually. A direct relationship. Now you show me one who doesn't, and I show you a believer who is not growing spiritually. May think he or she may think so, but that cannot be true. There is a direct correlation between the two. Now, those who are faithful in this step of constant review of doctrinal information also prove to live a more consistent spiritual life. For you see, if you constantly review the Word of God, then you will discover that your thinking is affected by the Word, so that you'll be quite mindful of your conduct. Now, how can I illustrate this? Think about the lady who likes to primp around the mirror. So, she fixes herself, whatever it is. 3 minutes later, she goes back and looks over it one more time to see if there's something she's missing. And she goes off. Now, because she's conscious, the next moment she gets, she goes look again and see if something needs to be retouched, whatever. Now, what is she doing? She's being conscious. And she realizes that without constantly looking at the mirror, she will not know where there is imperfection. As they say, if something is running through the face. So she has to constantly go to that mirror to remember that. That's why it's important. Now, you see, the scripture, of course, underscores the importance of this practical step several times in several ways. See, when something is so important, so vital to our spiritual life, we see constantly being emphasized throughout the scripture. And this is one of those. This practically going back and reviewing what has been taught. So the scripture underscores then the importance of these practical steps. Now see, about the time Joshua was to assume the leadership of Israel from Moses, the Lord pressed upon him the importance of constant review of the Word of God as stated in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Joshua. Now, when I read this, it's up to you to be honest to yourself whether you actually do what I'm going to read now. Now, I mean, it's between you and the Lord. You be honest. This is what God tells Joshua. Not just Joshua, though. He tells all believers who want to be serious in their spiritual life. Look at what he says. He said, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. It doesn't, you know, this is the way of just saying daily. But day, in the morning, and night. Yeah? But daily, that's issue. So, now here's the reason. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And why is that important? See, if you don't constantly look at that, you are not informing your mind. Now, it is very easy in the midst of the battlefield, that's what I call it, as you deal with people, you know, you're in a business or whatever, you're dealing with people. And if you're not constantly going back in your mind about this truth, you forget who you are. And before you know it, you're acting like an unbeliever. And so, here the Lord said to Joshua, look at it every morning. Examine it so you know. He said, when you do that, look at what he says next. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So the way Joshua was to obey the command given to him then is if he constantly reviewed the law that Moses handed to him. Now this constant review of the word is described in various ways in the scripture. It is described in terms of having the word of God posted everywhere, so to say. You know, like just last night, the word of God everywhere in your house. That's really the way this is also conveyed. This we know from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 8 through 9. Deuteronomy. Chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. All I'm showing you is the image where this idea of going back and constantly reviewing is also presented. Here it reads, tie them, that's the law, the instructions from the law. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. See, the goal of the instruction of these two verses that we just read is that Israel should have the law always in their view so that they will always remember them and obey them. So if you don't have them in your views, you won't obey them. You won't even remember them. So you see then, if laws are posted in a literal way everywhere, then the intention is that the law will be constantly reviewed. In other words, if everywhere they went, it says, they see, I'm the Lord your God. Do not worship any other thing beside me. They turn around, they see it. They turn around, they see it. Well, as they were tempted to worship something, I said, I just read that. That's against what God just said. But if they didn't, then they go ahead, which is really why Israel went into their apostasy and suffered what they suffered. So all we're saying that if laws are posted, it will help them to see clearly and remember God's instruction. Now, another instruction or description of this constant review of the Word of God is not letting it out of one sight. That's another way it's conveyed. This we see from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 21. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 21. He reads, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Keep them within your heart. So, a believer who constantly reviews the Word of God will indeed store the Word of God in his or her soul, leading to retaining more of God's Word. Now, here is what we all know. I mean, those who are involved with education nowadays. People do well to retain 30% of the information they hear at one sitting. Now, you don't have to prove it. When you start going, you can prove it to yourself or to your spouse or whoever you ride with. And prove that of all the things that you had this morning, how many do you remember? Now, that's just fact. But here is the thing. But the more you review, then your retention rate goes up. That's a fact. So retention is an important factor in producing spiritual fruit, as implied in the explanation of the parable of the sower of seed that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Now, chapter 8 of Luke, this without parable, but were particularly concerned with the retention aspect of it when our Lord began to explain the significance of the parable. This is what the Lord explains about retention. That's why we pick it up. Verse 15 of Luke 8 reads, "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." Notice that's very important. Retain it. And the way you retain it, you hear a little bit. When you hear it being taught, you retain a little bit. But when you go back, review it, you retain some more. So we, believers of the present time, have the greatest provisions from God to help us retain the word taught us as we constantly review this truth that are taught us. We have things that God has made possible for us today. See, the early Christians, you have to remember, did not have in their individual possessions the scriptures as we have them. They did not. Although they had the apostles to teach them. But we have the scripture in written form that we can consult anytime. Furthermore, the advancement in technology has made it possible so that doctrinal information can be recorded or put in print, so become available for our constant review. A constant review. Now, you know, for example, I have encouraged you, whether you do it or you don't, up to you. I've encouraged you to, if nothing, maybe every 2 weeks or even weekly, read that small pamphlet, Filtering Thoughts. Review it. Because what it does is that helps you to live the life of a Christian. Because you'll be dealing with handling your thought every time. I couldn't tell you to review it if it wasn't in a written form. Or recorded from wherever. So, that's an example of what I'm saying. So this, what we are saying then is, because we have all this available, that this means that there is no excuse to review constantly doctrines taught by pastors whose teachings are recorded or are in print. Now, one of the things that I have observed over these past years as a pastor is that those who go back and constantly review the word of God taught to them, retain more of what they have been taught than those who do not. And you can tell that by having conversation with individuals. Now, on a personal basis, it is always a delight to talk to such individuals who constantly do what I'm advocating here. It delights me. Because their mouth is just going this way. And they're telling about this and that and that. And they're not just telling that way, but they're also backing it up with, now, with this, I see what the Lord did here. Now I get that joy, most of you don't, but I get that privilege that I interact with a lot of you, and I hear that. And those I hear that from are generally those who constantly do what I'm advocating here. Not really me, but what the scripture advocates that I'm just passing on to you. So, I know certain individuals that have the practice of downloading our lessons so that they constantly review them. Now, some of these individuals indicate that they download the Sunday lessons and listen them over on Mondays and Tuesdays, and then download Wednesday's lesson to listen over on Thursdays and again on Friday. Then by the weekend, they are back to the review of the past Sunday lessons in preparation for the coming Sunday. Now, individuals who do this are certainly devoted to the Word of God and have greater retention of the truth than those who hear the lessons once and never take time to review them. Now, I don't know how anyone will expect to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord without doing this. I just don't know how. We are not equipped to remember things because we had them once. Spiritual things, you may remember some junk, but not the spiritual things. And I'm going to get to the junk that we remember more easily than the spiritual things. But if you're going to advance spiritually, you must be devoted. Now, here is the thing I want you to see. Most of very many Christians are in idolatry, but they don't know that. You know why I say that? Because there is something they treasure more than their Lord Jesus Christ. He said, no, that cannot be true. It is true. All I want you to do is sit down. If you don't believe me, go and do a serious analysis of your time. Look at the time that you have. Take out the time you're at work. Take out the time that you go to sleep. Look at what's left. And then add it up and see how much of it you spend in the Word of God plus against what you spend in doing some other things. And I will tell you what I'm saying. You will discover what I'm talking about. That we are somehow, some things on this planet command our attention more than the Word of God. And we're not devoted to it. Now here it is, Tim. I'm almost shouting like a madman. Now the reason I'm doing this is, I know that the Lord has been so faithful and my witness, so that when you get to heaven, you wouldn't say, well, I didn't hear that from my pastor. You had it. That is so important, because here's the reason I keep emphasizing these things. When we get up to heaven, it is too late to begin with. And secondly, there is going to be a sound distinction among believers in heaven. That the scripture is very clear. Now, so if what you are worried about now is the fact that you don't have the luxuries of life like the next person, you don't have all the things that other people enjoy, just remember, all these things last for no more than 120 years. Compare that with eternity. So it would seem to me that I will want to aspire so that when I get up there, man, I'll be among those who enjoy the Lord's inner circle. Not every believer will enjoy that. But why not? It all depends on what we're studying here. How much time are you devoting to the Word of God? Or is it just an afterthought to you? But if you devote time to it, I assure you, you're going to live that way. And I am certain that the Lord is going to reward you when you get to heaven. So anyhow, the first practical step for paying attention to the Word of God that is taught is constant review of it. A second practical step that a believer ought to take in order to obey the instruction of paying attention and being devoted to the doctrine he learns is to constantly talk about it to others. Constantly talk about this word to other people. Now you will generally not forget truths that you talk about to others. In effect, if you strive to pass on the truths from the Word of God to others on a regular basis, you will not forget them. Now, a person who is regular in witnessing actually sharpens his understanding of the gospel message. So, we are saying that the more you give the gospel, the more you understand it yourself. Of course, as you talk to others about the doctrine that you learn, you will be following the instruction God gave to the Israelites with respect to passing his word to their children in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 9 reads, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." So, if you keep doing that, you'll be actually obeying this instruction. So that's the second practical step. Talk. Have conversation. Speak about what you learn. Now, a third practical step that will help the believer to pay attention to the word and to be devoted to it is the application of what one has been taught. Application. In other words, as soon as you hear the word of God taught that requires action, then you should be eager to apply it. The truth that you apply is not easy to forget. Now, it is something that most have discovered that one way of learning something is by doing. Some people have discovered that one way you learn something is by doing it. Not all. Some people can talk to you about all they want about how you drive. They'll get it until you touch that steering. Or some other things too. Therefore, if you put into practice what you learn, then you will not easily forget it. Of course, that is not the only thing that you gain by applying the truth that you learn. You will be blessed. As the scripture states in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. We're looking at the time. It's best to take a break, and when we come back, we'll look at it.